So we can see here, we're in our 43rd message, we're looking at the second coming of Satan from Revelation 27 through 10. But you can see from your handout, we're going to take a little quiz this morning, a verbal quiz, pretty simple, and I have the answers for you here as well. Who is the arch enemy of God? Well, we know that is Satan. Who initially was the anointing cherub under God's authority? That was Satan, as we'll see that from Ezekiel 28. Who deceived a third of the angels to follow him against God? Again, it was Satan. Who has a well-organized army of demons? Satan as well. Who walks about on the earth as a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour? Who said in his rebellion against God, I will be like the Most High God? Satan did as well. Okay? Who utilizes various wiles, especially religion, to blind the lost from the gospel? Satan. Who seeks to utilize false teaching, personal temptation, persecution, personal slander to destroy the testimony of believers? Again, that's that old enemy, Satan. Who is also called the devil, that serpent of old, and the Lucifer and the dragon? Satan. And who will be incarnated for 1,000 years in the future and then be released for a final battle with God? Again, it's Satan. Friends, what's our message about this morning? Have any idea? It's about our arch enemy, Satan. Absolutely and surely. And we note, as we've studied from Scripture, again, as we think about our past, that there are four pivotal events in history. Again, there was the creation and the fall, number one event. God brought everything into being in that first week of creation. There was the flood that changed everything, and we'll talk about that a little bit this morning, that changed everything after the flood, and that's, we live under those post-flood conditions today. There's the first coming of Christ, who provided salvation on Calvary's cross, to die for your sins and mine, to rise again from the dead, and now offer salvation to anyone who will trust in Him through simple faith. In the book of Revelation, we saw in Revelation 19, Christ's second coming. Four pivotal key events in history that we need to understand and we need to know. Why did Christ come the second time? To crush the armies of the world with the armies of heaven, Revelation 19. To set up God's promised kingdom of 1,000 years on earth. And this would eventually usher in a new heaven and a new earth that will last for eternity, Revelation 21 and 22. But let's review this chapter as we think again, as we're not in Revelation 20, of where we've been already. Well, we looked at the future incarceration of Satan in Revelation 20, 1, 2, and 3, and that God incarcerated him for this millennial period of 1,000 years. Again, this great angel came down with a great chain, and he put him in the bottomless pit and sealed him in this pit so that he could not tempt the nations and deceive the nations for 1,000 years. We also looked at the future resurrection of the redeemed in verses 4 through 6. Again, this resurrection includes two halves of the resurrection. I want to mention this first of all. Resurrection always deals with bodies. Sometimes people think that somehow our souls and spirits are going to be resurrected. No. Absent from the body is present with the Lord. We plant the body, we cremate the body, or the body goes back to the dust of the earth. But one day there will be a bodily resurrection, when bodies, again, will come out of the grave. So we're looking at this resurrection here in Revelation 20 has to do with bodies. But as we think again of this future resurrection, we know that Jesus Christ was the first fruits of resurrection. And we know that resurrection speaks of the first resurrection, and that would be right here, a line drawn here. Anything left of that would be part of the first resurrection for the redeemed, for believers, for you and me. And then anything to the right of this line would be the resurrection of the unsaved, the second resurrection. So as we think about this and what we looked at in the past, we saw that Jesus Christ was the first fruits. If His resurrection was good, those that are His that is coming will be good as well. The resurrection of church-age saints at the rapture of the church, the tribulation period will go on, there will be the return of Christ to rule and reign with the saints, and the resurrection of Old Testament saints and tribulation martyrs. Daniel 12 spoke of that, and Revelation 20 spoke of that. So we've studied these resurrections, and again, the resurrection of the unsaved, which will be at the great white throne judgment, which will be next week and following in our studies as we're bringing this study on Revelation to a close. Again, resurrection has to do with bodies, not souls and not spirits. But before the great white throne judgment, there's going to be The final rebellion and destiny of Satan and his angels, that's what we're looking at this morning in Revelation 20, verses 7 through 10. But let's think about Satan for a minute. Where did he get his start? How did he come into being? And that's what I put on your handout. Let's trace again Satan's stages of his downfall. And this begins now, friends, of his fall from heaven, his moral and spiritual fall. And this begins in Ezekiel 28. So if you're there, let's look at this passage, Ezekiel 28, verses 11 and following here. Let me get my Bible where I can see it in my light here. Moreover, the word of the Lord came to me, saying, Son of man, take up a lamentation for the king of Tyre, and say to him, Thus says the Lord. This passage focuses on a man by the name of the king of Tyre. He is a proud, boastful, arrogant king who is created and who has behind him a created angel called Lucifer. We're going to see here, there's a double meaning here in this passage. And we're focusing in on the end of verse 11 and focusing and seeing Lucifer, who became Satan, but here called the king of Tyre. You were the seal of perfection. Notice when he was created. You were full of wisdom and perfect in beauty. For you were in Eden, the garden of God. Every precious stone was your covering. The sardis, the topaz, the diamond, the beryl, the onyx, the jasper, the sapphire, the turquoise, and the emerald with gold. The workmanship of your timbrels and your pipes. He had a tremendous voice when he spoke. Was prepared for you in the day, notice, you were created. Keep that in mind. Satan is a created being. His name was Lucifer, son of the morning. He became Satan, the adversary of God. He was created. You might want to underline that. You were the anointed cherub, number one, who covers, who guards the throne of God. God says, I establish you, and you were on the holy mountain of God. You walked back and forth in the midst of the fiery stones, and you were perfect in your ways from the day you were created. Notice, till iniquity was found in you. The omniscient eye of God saw this sin within Satan as he was filled with his own pride, with his own beauty. And friends, I want to say this morning as we start. Every one of us have got pride. And although you might think you're humble, God resists the proud, gives grace to the humble. But when you're crossed and things don't go your way and you react in a bad way, it's because you don't think you should have been treated that way. And this is how Lucifer, the son of the morning, is thinking. He's thinking so much about himself, he's forgetting that he was a created being, created to worship God, and now he's thinking he should take God's place. That's what we want to understand. But the all-seeing eye of God saw that there was this sin. Now, this is stated two times in this passage. But let's go to Isaiah 14 now, as you go left here in our Bibles, and see another passage on Satan and his desire. In Isaiah 14, verses 12 through 15, here are these five I wills of Satan stated. How are you fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning? How are you cut down to the ground, you who weakened the nations? For you have said, notice, it's in your heart. Notice, it started internally with him. What did he say? I will ascend unto heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will also sit in the mount of the congregation on the farthest sides of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will be like the Most High God. What is his ambition? To take God's place. And that's why he has been the arch enemy of God. And here in these verses, we see the five I wills. You might want to underline those I wills and understand, especially the end of verse 14, I will be like the Most High. That is God, Satan's ambition, friends. But what does God say? You shall be brought down to Sheol, to the lowest depths of the pit. That's what will happen to him. See? He wants to be like the Most High God. Now, in Genesis chapter 3, Satan comes to the Garden of Eden to tempt man to also rebel against God. And he succeeds getting Adam and Eve to follow him in sin. Yet Adam and Eve were promised that through the woman a Redeemer would come and crush the head of the serpent, bring a death blow to him at a future time. In Job 1 and 2, we see Satan approaching God about his servant Job. And again, this whole contest was again to get Job to slander God and to sin. But Satan, even in Job 1 and 2, has access to God still. He's not been cast out of heaven. We saw that would be a future thing in the future. Secondly, here at the flood, Satan plays a role. In Genesis 6, we see satanic demons indwelling men or marrying women and ruining the line of humanity so that God had to judge these demons. Let's go to 2 Peter and let's look at what the New Testament has to say about this. It throws great light on what happened here. The loss of many of Satan's demons to Tartarus. 2 Peter chapter 2, verses 4 and 5. So Satan has a career and a history, and that's what we need to note here as we look at this passage. Because it says in 2 Peter 2, 4, "For God did not spare the angels, the demons who sinned, but cast them down to hell, translated Tartarus, and delivered them into chains of darkness in a holding place, not the Old Testament grave, but a special holding place for these fallen demons, to be reserved for judgment." Notice he did not spare the ancient world, but saved Noah, one of eight people, a preacher of righteousness and bringing in the flood on the world of iniquity. This act here of trying to destroy the human line so that the Christ could not be born fully human to die for our sins is what caused God to bring the flood upon the world and destroying everything. Because the human line was being destroyed by these fallen angels, God severely judged them and placed them in a place called Tartarus, in a holding place, destroyed the world, but saved one family who were not yet polluted. Noah, a preacher of righteousness. Okay? So what is Satan's motive in all this? To deceive man into elevating him into a position where he would be like the Most High God. He wants to keep Christ from coming. He wants to deceive you and me to his ways. And this goal is nearly attained in the tribulation period, as here he indwells the Antichrist and has the false prophet set up an image of him in the holy place in the temple. This is known as the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet. The false prophet demands the worship of Satan via the beast in the Jerusalem temple. And people cannot buy or sell without the mark of the beast, which means they have aligned themselves against the true God of heaven and are worshiping the beast, or in reality, Satan. And this is what he's always wanted. Well, this brings us, friends, again, now to Calvary. He was judicially judged on Calvary's cross. And to see that, go with me to John chapter 12. John chapter 12. Satan has quite a career, as you can see. In John 12, 31 and 32, Jesus said, verse 30, "And Jesus said to them, this voice did not come because of me, but for your sake. Now is the judgment of this world. Now the ruler of this world will be cast out." Notice that. Judgment is coming to Satan. He will be cast out. What does he mean he'll be cast out? He'll be cast out in the sense that judgment has come to him by means of the cross of Calvary, verse 32. "And if I am lifted up from the earth, I will draw all people unto myself." Judgment by the cross, salvation for all people by the cross. Look at Colossians chapter 2 to get a better understanding of this here and what transpired there on the cross. Colossians 2, verses 13 and following. Paul says, "And you being dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, he has made alive together with him, with Christ, for having forgiven you all trespasses." See, notice verse 14. "Having wiped out the handwriting of requirements that was against us, which was contrary to us, and he has taken it out of the way, having nailed it to his cross." Now, how did he do that? Because someone had to pay the price of sin. Jesus Christ became sin for us, and God nailed him to the cross. to pay for your sins and mine. But not only were we forgiven all trespasses, notice verse 15, and have disarmed principalities, that's angelic beings, Satan and powers, and he made a public spectacle of them, notice, triumphing over them in his cross. On the cross of Calvary, Christ died, not only to set us free from sin, to take the penalty which we deserve, to free us from sin, but also to free us from Satan and from what he wants to do in our lives. Paul tells us that satanic forces were disarmed by means of the cross. And that's good news for you and me. Well, what is Satan up to today? Well, in 2 Corinthians 4, 3 and 4, he is blinding the minds of them which believe not, lest the cross of Christ could shine unto them. They could be saved by grace. 1 Peter 5, 8 says he's walking about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. And 1 John 5:19 says that all the world yet lies under his influence, his dominion, and his control. And we're going to see that for the millennium to take place, he had to be incarcerated. He had to be put in prison, but he would be released in the future. Now we understand here again about his future continuing. In Revelation chapter 12, he was defeated by Michael, cast out of heaven, and had come to earth. Again, in using his influence, gets the Antichrist to rise to power, and then there's this abomination of desolation. Here, this is in the second half of the tribulation when he's cast out. The first half of the tribulation would be over here. This is the abomination of desolation here, and then he has a career at Armageddon when he brings the armies of the world through deception to the plains of Megiddo. Jesus Christ comes out of heaven and crushes him at that particular time. Okay? He's then bound for 1,000 years in the bottomless pit of the abyss, and he's there with those angels that sinned back here. See? They're together there. They're bound for that 1,000 years, and that's very, very important for the millennium to take place. Satan has to be bound. Christ does rule with a rod of iron, but that takes place. But as we, again, think of what's he's happening now, he's released for a little season. So with that in mind, let's go back to Revelation 20, and pick up our study here. He's released for a little season, but then his career will soon end. He will wind up in the lake of fire yet in the future. But why is he released for a short time? Well, we understand from our passage this morning, for a final rebellion and destiny of Satan and his angels in Revelation 20, verses 7 through 10. Let's read these verses. Now when the 1,000 years have expired, Satan will be released from his prison and will go out to deceive the nations which are in the four corners of the earth, Gog and Magog, to gather them together to battle, whose number is as the sand of the sea. And they went up on the breadth of the earth and surrounded the camp of the saints and the beloved city, and fire came down from God out of heaven and devoured them. And the devil who deceived them was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone where the beast and the false prophet are, and they will be tormented day and night forever and ever. This is amazing. So as we think of this final rebellion, what is the first thing we want to see and understand? The timing of the final rebellion is after the 1,000-year kingdom on earth. Okay? After the 1,000-year kingdom on earth. What will happen? Again, Satan will be released. When the 1,000 years have expired, Satan will be released from his prison. This is based on Revelation 20. Again, this is some things that John saw at the end. And we saw Armageddon. We saw the binding of Satan in the abyss. The completion of the first resurrection. The 1,000-year millennial reign of Christ has taken place. And here we are, the release of Satan now for this final rebellion, yet in the future, which will have tremendous impact on the world, as we shall see. Okay? This is in keeping with what John said in Revelation. Yeah, I've got it here. Revelation 23. And he cast him to the bottomless pit and shut him up and set a seal on him so that he should not deceive the nations no more till the 1,000 years were finished. But after these things, he must be released again for a while. Now notice this term here. He must be released again for a little while. Very important statement that we now understand. And this goes right along with Revelation 27. Now in 1,000 years have expired. So this is after, again, obviously, Revelation 23. These verses are in chronological order. The third comes before the seventh in setting forth these principles. What do we want to see? What are the purposes of the kingdom? This is not in your handout, by the way, so just let me give you a few thoughts here on this. What were the purposes of Christ establishing His kingdom on earth? Well, it was to fulfill Scripture and the covenants promised to Israel. That was one reason for it. It was to bring the promised golden age or kingdom to this earth, as that sets forth that time as well. We've talked quite a bit about this in our past studies. This age will be an introduction, though, to eternity. The first 1,000 years is just the introduction to eternity future, to a new heaven and to a new earth. So what was going to transpire here is all part of God's plan. It had to fulfill Scripture. It had to fulfill the covenants that God has for that. Okay. But fourthly, as we think of this word must, the purpose, to fulfill the purpose stated by the word must, it's the Greek word day in 23. Day means something of absolute necessity, such as in John chapter 3, you must, absolute necessity, be born again to enter heaven. So this is something that was of absolute necessity in God's plan here in eternity past. Satan must be released to give people an opportunity to follow the Lord righteously or to join Satan in his rebellion against God. So again, the 1,000 years is happening. Here's Satan's last revolt setting forth at this particular time in the future. God's kingdom of prosperity and peace and righteousness does not happen, though, without God's arch enemy being bound and incarcerated for that 1,000-year period. This incarceration allows the peaceful reign of Christ. Notice who's sovereign over all this. Jesus Christ is sovereign. Satan is not. But at the end, Satan must be released. Why is that? This release of Satan at the end of the millennium allows him to tempt people who have conformed outwardly to Christ's reign during the millennium, but inwardly they have not come to know Christ as their personal Savior and life. Satan's release will show that man's greatest problem is not his culture, is not his environment. And I hear about this all the time. Well, if my environment was different, or this person came from a different culture, that's baloney. The Word of God is true, and it's the same for everyone in every culture. It was true in the for Adam and Eve. It was true for King David. It was true in the time of Christ. It's true in our time, and it's true for all people. So your solution, again, is spiritual, not your environment. And God is teaching us that even though there's this perfect environment, there's a golden age, at the first opportunity for rebellion, it isn't because they didn't live in a good environment. They weren't living in the United States of America. See? It was because the hardness of their heart. They have a bent toward sin. People have a sin nature. See? And Satan's release will show man's greatest problem is not his culture, his environment, but his own sinful heart. And this has been one of the key errors, friends, in man's thinking since the fall. Man has always thought that he could live in harmony and peace if given the right circumstances and education, making the world a better place to live. And again, that's the essence of a social gospel, a gospel that leaves Christ out and just you trying your best, you doing your best, and thinking that that will bring in this golden age and everything will be all right because of it. So here God has provided a golden age, a utopia where peace and righteousness reigns. But at the first opportunity and temptation by the enemy of God, man is again deceived into following the enemy in rebellion against his Creator Redeemer. Kind of reminds me of what happened in the Garden of Eden. Another perfect environment that Satan entered into. God, the first man and the first woman, tempted them to go in a direction that was wrong. And even though they were innocent and didn't have a sin nature, you can see here, friends, the influence that Satan has. It's tremendous. And that's why the social gospel carries with it the idea that you can do it. Just do your best. Make the world a better place to live and all will be well. All people need to have is the right environment to live in. The right income, the right education, and teaching people that they should have a golden rule attitude towards their fellow man. Now, there's nothing wrong with a golden rule attitude. You know, you want to treat others as you want to be treated. There's nothing wrong with that. But Jesus says, I want you to treat them like I treated you. He came to die for us. And that's why we have to go the extra distance. Because they don't always treat us right. See? Thus, self-help programs that stem from man's ingenuity and effort instead of God's divine intervention and grace are always wrong. And that's why man's thinking is wrong apart from the intervention of the Word of God and teaching from Scripture. A social gospel always embraces reformation and reform instead of regeneration and a new birth. And people don't like to be told, you need to be born again. You need to be born again or you won't enter the kingdom of heaven. And that's why, friends, a social gospel, even this millennium, it works when Christ rules and reigns, but He says Satan must be released. I want to prove to you once and for all that your problem is not outward, it's not your mate, it's not your boss, it's not your kids, it's not your parents. It's you, and it's me. See? And that's why we need Christ in our life. That's where the problem is. Okay? And that's where the millennium will prove this. People will flock to Him for this final rebellion because many will not be saved. Let's move ahead. Secondly, the leader of this final rebellion, as we can see, is Satan himself. Satan himself. And Satan means adversary. He has opposed God since his fall. Look at 20 verse 7. Now when 1,000 years have expired, Satan will be released from his prison. After 1,000 years, question to ask us, does Satan break out of the abyss? No. Satan will be released from his prison. He's released. This word released is in the passive voice, which means it happens to him. He doesn't break out of it as well. And that's good to know for you, and that's good to know for me. He will be released. And friends, I want to mention this. Prison is hardly ever rehabilitated. Prison is designed to render justice for crimes committed. If there's a change of heart because of punishment has been rendered, praise the Lord for that. But I would say if that's true, and if someone has come to Christ because of prison, and someone has had a true repentant change of heart, that's God's working in their life. And that's why going to prison and living in this environment which is hostile with all kinds of people that are not right, oftentimes people come out in worse shape than they go in. Now, by God's grace, again, I hope the gospel is being preached in prisons. I'd love to preach to a prison here in the Twin Cities and go and present the gospel to people. It's really their only hope. And that's why people need the message of the gospel. Okay? Unless people come to Christ and are born again, they will usually continue down the same road they have always traveled. Now, that's even true with Christians who have got some deep ruts in their life from their past. They can get saved and go to heaven one day, but unless they allow the Spirit of God to control them, to direct them, and the Word of God dwells in them, they will oftentimes, when times are tough, and turn back to their own ways and their old way of thinking. And that's why anybody's capable of any sin in the catalog of sins, including me. You know, I'm a depraved sinner just like you. So that's what we need to keep in mind here again. Jesus Christ is our answer. Okay? Only Christ can change your destiny, and only then can He change your life for the better. Okay? The difference is that some sinners are caught and incarcerated for their crimes. The rest of us may have gotten away with certain sins and crimes in our lives. I mean, I did some things in my past that I'm not too pleased with. Okay? Luckily, I've broken the speed limit a few thousand times, haven't you? Broken the law, okay? But we will all one day stand before the judge of all men and we will give an account. Even those who seem to get away with crime will one day stand before that judge. And this is why all men need to be saved. Forgiveness, cleansing, and making us usable can only be accomplished by God's grace through Jesus Christ, okay? Does Satan's time in prison change him at all? Absolutely not. Absolutely not. Does not change him at all. And that's why when 1,000 years have expired, Satan will be released from his prison and will go out to deceive the nations which are in the four corners of the earth, Gog and Magog, to gather them together to battle, whose number is as the sand of the seaside. Now you might be thinking, Pastor, are you saying we're all criminals based upon what you just said? I'm saying that we all have a bent towards sin and are guilty before God, and that's why we need a Savior to save us. And that's why, you know, in our this is a great overhead here. Romans 1 speaks of the immoral man. Romans 2, the moral man. Romans 2, 17 through 29, the religious man. Where are all three going? We're going to hell. We should be judged by God. And if it wasn't for Jesus Christ and being the door and the way to heaven, no one would make it. So I don't care if you've done some immoral things, if you've lived a decent life, or if you've gone to church all your life. Unless you come to Christ and trust Him as your personal Savior, you can't be saved. And that's why you need to see yourself on death row here, tied to the power of sin. And it's only the grace of God and Jesus Christ that provides salvation for you in light of those things. And that's why unless you see yourself up to your ears in sin, like this guy's up to his ears in water and going to drown, and are willing to take the opportunity of the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, you can't be saved. Bottom line, right there. What you need is what I need. Salvation by the grace of God. Okay? So Jesus Christ is offering salvation to anyone who will come to Him in simple faith, trust Him, to believe Him, take Him as their personal Savior. Okay? What is Satan's short-range and long-range objectives upon his reliefs from his incarceration or prison? Well, let's look at it. Verses 7 and 8. Now when the 1,000 years have expired, Satan will be released from his prison and will go out to, number one, to deceive the nations. That's the short-range plan. Okay? Which are in the four corners of the earth, Gog and Magog. And two, to gather them to battle, to start a war, to get people killed so they can slip out into eternity lost forever. He does not want people to be saved. This is His character. And this is why Jesus said in John 10:10-11, the thief does not come except to steal, to kill, and to destroy. But on the contrary, I have come that you might have life and that you might have it more abundantly. I am the good shepherd, Jesus said. Good shepherd gives his life for the sheep. Okay? So we see Satan's short-term and long-range goals here. Third thing we need to see is the participants in this final rebellion are the unsaved kingdom dwellers. The unsaved kingdom dwellers. Who are these people? Good question. Who are these people? Well, the unsaved children of those who survived the tribulation and entered the millennial kingdom with unglorified bodies or natural bodies, and they had sinful natures. So as they married and had children, sinners were born during the millennial kingdom. Okay? And that's why those children, some come to Christ and are saved, but the masses of these people will not be saved. And that's why it's really the inside of man is where the problem is really at. And that's what we need to understand. And now, remember, friends, the millennial kingdom is a time of tremendous prosperity and tremendous peace, tremendous food production, and tremendous birth of people. There will be masses of people. And one commentator I read said that there will be more people on earth at the end of the millennium than there are on the earth today. And we know from what we studied in the tribulation section that 3/4 of the world will be killed during the tribulation period. It'll be a time of a great bloodbath, and a lot of people will be lost. There'll be masses and masses of humanity in this perfect environment in the future. Where do these people come from? Well, when the 1,000 years have expired, Satan will be released from prison, will go out and deceive the nations which are in the four corners of the earth. Okay, they're in the four corners of the earth. Again, this four corners is a metaphor for every place on earth where people live, north, south, east, and west. The earth doesn't have corners, but it has four directions. And we need to understand and we need to note that. What is those? And are they many in numbers? Well, they are as the number is the sand of the sea. There's tremendous population explosion at this time. I mean, just go to the loop and look at Park Point and look down there. If you had to go down there and count those grains of sand, forget it. And think of all the beaches in all the world. Forget it. It's going to be a lot of people here in the future. Okay, what is the label attached to these people? Well, they're called Gog and Magog. the verse says. This term is used symbolically in Scripture as of the enemies of God. They always set forth the enemies of God and His people. Okay? Is this label the same as that spoken of in Revelation 11? And the answer to that is no. There are many differences in regards to these things. Revelation 11 speaks of Ezekiel 38 and 39. Probably Muslim nations out of the north that attack Israel before the midpoint of the tribulation, and they are destroyed at this particular time. This battle takes place over 1,000 years later and comes from the four corners of the earth. And they will be destroyed with fire coming out of heaven by Christ Himself. So let's ask a question. What can we learn from all of this? Well, number one, man's primary problem is not his environment or his circumstances. It's his own sinful nature. See? Our problem is not external. It's internal in nature. And this is why we need to be saved. And friends, I want you to know this was true in every dispensation. True in innocence. True in conscience. True in human government. True in the nation of Israel under promise and law. It's true in our time today. And it'll be true in the millennial reign of Christ yet in the future. The problem is not external. And this perfect golden age will prove that, as Christ says, I'm going to bind Satan for 1,000 years, but he must be released because I want to demonstrate again that even though in innocence, when there was a perfect environment, those people sinned, they're going to sin as well at this particular time living under my rule when they have the opportunity to do so. Okay? So what does that mean to you and me? Well, secondly, apart from the grace of God, man is and will always be a spiritual flop and failure. Pastor, you're sweet-talking us this morning. No, I'm telling you how it is. This is exactly how it is. And that's why, apart from the grace of God, God's riches at Christ's expense, and God's grace was manifest in Jesus Christ who died on the cross for our sins. Look at this verse again. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though He was rich, yet for your sakes He became poor, that you through His poverty might be spiritually enriched. Friends, do you sense the need of Christ in your life? I hope you do. But Pastor, I'm already saved, but what about now though in your Christian life? You know, you got problems, you got issues. You need God's grace. And that's why, as we think of this, number three, as a believer in Christ, you are in a very real spiritual battle or warfare. So put on God's armor. And again, we've seen from Ephesians 6, we're to be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. We're to put on the armor of God to provide for us what our needs are in relationship to these things. As we have oftentimes an enemy who wants us to despair, who wants us to doubt. Why? Because he lies to us and he deceives people, you and me, all the time. And that's why in this spiritual battle, have you ever been disappointed in your life? You face adversity right in your own home and marriage. Is your wife or husband critical of you? I mean, I'm trying to make this practical, right? Are other believers saying things about you that are maybe not true? And what they're saying, are you willing to even listen to what's said, to take heed to what's said, or are you too proud to hear it? And to say, I'll think about that. That's what you need to do. There's attacks of unbelievers, there's overwhelming obstacles in life. You think, I'm never going to make it. You're not in your own strength, friends. You need the grace of God. And that's why Scripture tells us, or that's why we're being bombarded today from Hollywood, from the media, with everything that goes against what this book has to say. Friends, let me give you some verses here to maybe encourage you. In 2 Corinthians 10:5, casting down arguments and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, God wants to bring every thought into captivity to Himself, to His Word, so that we would obey Christ by faith. See? How about 2 Timothy 1:7? God has not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. God wants you to have that. He wants you to tap into His power. He wants you to understand His love for you. And He wants you to be sound mentally as we're engaged in this spiritual battle. Okay? Proverbs 4:23 says, keep your heart with all diligence, For out of it springs the issues of life. That heart is the inner control center, usually the mind, not the organ here in our chest, but the mind where we decide, where we think, where we reason. And I say that in light of the fact of that one slide concerning what the media shows and what Hollywood pumps out. It's a battle for what we listen to, isn't it? Pastor Roxer had these couple of slides in his presentation here and challenged his people. And I'm going to challenge you with the same challenge here, is that everybody's into vampires today. Not because of the evil, but because of the romance that these are going. And women are going to theaters, standing in line and taping these shows. Maybe that's true of you. Maybe you need to think this through. Has Satan deceived you and is sneaking into your home through vampire shows? I mean, look at this shirt right here. Forget the princess, I want to be a vampire. That's the attitude today. So that Satan is capturing your thinking and you're not bringing your thoughts into the obedience of Christ. Not to mention everything else that's going on TV. And I'll say this, in our home, this is what happened. My wife likes to tape the Hallmark shows. I like the action flicks. I mean, that's the way guys are, right? And I don't mind. Some of those Hallmark shows are very good shows. The acting is always not the best, but there's good messages there. They are. But I'd rather watch an action flick, see? So I'm not trying to say that I don't watch things that are inappropriate. Sometimes I do. And it's pretty hard if you're going to tape a show that's coming out of Hollywood. I'd rather tape some TCM movies from 30 years ago than to tape the ones today. Now, the acting isn't the best, like it is today, but the language today, good grief, it's terrible. Terrible. And ladies, I would say this, you know, if you've been watching these things and your kids are watching these things, you're letting Satan get a foothold in your home, in your thinking. And you need to be wise about that. So I'm challenging you to think that way again this morning. Notice this verse. Paul told the Philippians, finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are noble, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are good report, if there's any virtue, and there is, if there's anything praiseworthy, and there is, meditate on these things. Well, if that's true, we'd probably throw out our TVs, right? If we took that to heart and believed it, okay? We believed it. And there's a challenge there for me, as well as there's a challenge there for you. Why is it that we're drawn away to evil rather than what is true, pure, and lovely? Ask yourself that question. Why is it that we're drawn away to evil? This is why. Because we have sin natures that have a bent towards sin. I want the action. I want the shoot 'em up. You know, I want the intrigue. I want this mystery. I want to be on the edge of my seat. And that's the kind of shows I watch, friends. And I watch the other ones as well. And there's nothing wrong with those other shows. There's some really good messages. Sometimes I get a little tear in my eye because they move me emotionally, those things. And maybe they do with you as well. Notice this verse, John 3:19. And this is the condemnation, that light came into the world. Now, why do you have to come? Because men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds were naturally evil. I shouldn't say were, I should say they are evil for today. This is why we have a bent towards those programs. And this is what we need to think about. Who's behind it all? Satan is behind it all. See? And this is what Satan preys on. He does it now, and he will do it after his release from prison, bringing you up to stage where we're thinking about here in our passage. Number 4, the place of the final battle is the city of Jerusalem. Okay, Jerusalem. What is this city now called in contrast to Revelation 11:8? They went up to the breadth of the earth and surrounded the camp of the saints in the beloved city. That's what it's now called. Psalm 87:2 says, it calls it the gates of Zion. But Revelation 11:8 called it Sodom and Egypt, where our Lord was crucified. Why did he call it that? Because at that particular time it was spiritually corrupt and worldly to the max. Okay? Who was there? It's the camp of the saints. Believers are there, see? The people of God. Jerusalem has always been the focal point of prophecy and the center of God's plan for the world. What is this target that's there? It is because it is the headquarters of Jesus Christ. He's there in the millennial temple, and it's from that place that all the nations must come to worship Him at this particular time. Okay, so what happens after this release? Number five, the outcome of the final battle is Satan's total defeat by Jesus Christ. His total defeat by Jesus Christ. Now, how does he do this? Well, with fire that comes down from God out of heaven, this fire then devours them. Devours them. So here, fire is used by God as a means of divine punishment. It occurred in several past occurrences. How about Sodom and Gomorrah? He rained down fire and brimstone to destroy those wicked people at that particular time. So here's a depiction, an artist's depiction again of this particular judgment. Gog and Magog war, whatever that happens, I'm not sure it's going to be disastrous. Okay, what can we learn from this? Well, number one, human history will ultimately prove that God is sovereign, not Satan. God incarcerated him. God caused his release. God had a purpose in that. And that's why Satan has very, very powerful. You might think, you know, I don't even know Satan. Even though the Bible says he walks around like a roaring lion, seeking who may devour, he doesn't bother me. Are you kidding? We're so easy to be tempted. We're so easy to go in a direction which is contrary to God. Okay? God is sovereign and not Satan in these things. Okay? Very, very important. And that's why God is sovereign. And what's going to be done is to be done for the glory of God in the church, for the plan of Israel, for the salvation of individual men, for the plan of the universe, for God's angels, and for God's demons. Again, God wants to glorify Himself through all of these things. Amazingly. Okay? Secondly, once again we see that God does not need man to help Him defeat His enemies. Why is that? Because the battle is the Lord's. The battle is the Lord's. Now let me give you a couple of verses on this. In Exodus 4:13, Moses said to the people at the Red Sea, "Do not be afraid, stand still and see the salvation of the Lord which He has accomplished for you this day. For the Egyptians who you see today, you shall see no more forever." 2 Chronicles 20:15, and He said, "Listen, all you of Judah and you inhabitants of Jerusalem, and you, King Jehoshaphat, thus says the Lord to you, do not be afraid nor be dismayed because of this great multitude, for the battle is not yours, but it is God's." Okay, you thinking about that, friends? Now, what's going on in your life that seems beyond your control and ability to deal with? You got some trials? You got some issues in your life? What does God want you to do? Well, have you cast your burdens and cares on the Lord? Okay, you thinking about that? Have you sensed your insufficiency for this situation? I can't, but He can. When I try, I fail. But when I trust, He succeeds. Okay? Do you see that only He is sufficient for this and not you? You need to see that. You need to sense that in your life. Why not trust the Lord with all your heart? Why not, don't lean on your own understanding, but in all your ways acknowledge Him. And He promises to direct your path and to direct your life. Okay? So what can you do? Let me give you a few answers here. What can you do? Just humble yourself under His mighty hand. And again, I mentioned earlier this pride issue. We all have pride. Nobody wants to admit I was wrong. That's why God resists the proud. But He gives grace to the humble. And in your home and in your situation, in your trials, is God resisting your prayers and what you want done? Is it because you're too proud to take the correction and the admonition? Ooh, Pastor, you're kicking me. Me too. I know exactly how you feel. You're to draw near to God. He promises to draw near to you. James 4:8. Lord, I want Your will done in my life, not my own. Show me. I'm going to draw near to You. Cast your cares on the only one who can really help you. 1 Peter 5:8. Okay, we're to cast our cares on Him. I believe that's the right reference for that. If not, I'm wrong. Faith rests on the promises of God. Without faith, it is impossible to please Him. For he that comes to God must believe that He is, and so must you that diligently seek Him in faith, resting upon His promises, claiming those promises in your life day by day. And if you're doing these things, humbling yourself, you're drawing near to God, you're casting your cares on Him, your faith resting on the promises of God, this is what you can do. You can stand still and see the salvation of the Lord in your situation. Proverbs 3, 5, and 6. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Don't lean on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge Him, and He shall direct your path. Friends, I want you to know that Satan wants to destroy or disrupt your marriage, your family, this church, in your life in some way. And he's walking around today like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. We need to be strong in the Lord, in the power of His might. We need to know His promises. And you need to know Bible doctrine for this to be true. Do you sense the battle in your life, friends? Let's move ahead here. We're running out of time. The final rebellion we looked at. Now the final destiny of Satan and his angels. What is the final destiny of Satan and his angels? Well, number one, the place of Satan's final condemnation is the lake of fire and brimstone. Verse 10. Let's look at that 10. The devil who deceived them was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone where the beast and false prophet are. And they will be tormented day and night forever and ever. The lake of fire and brimstone. Well, what does this imply? What does this imply? Let me give you some thoughts on this. First of all, it is a real, literal place where people will suffer eternal torment. It's not just some made-up thing. Secondly, it does not speak of annihilation, but rather retribution, eternal suffering and torment in a real place. Okay? And that's why we've got these artist depictions of the lake of fire. Okay? What must you distinguish this place from? That's a good question. Well, we must distinguish it, first of all, from Hades, as Hades is the temporary place of God's punishment for the unsaved until the great white throne judgment. We must distinguish it from Tartarus of the abyss, the temporary place of God's punishment for fallen angels. This is the final resting place here in the future. Okay? And that's why we can understand that. I'll back up here. Maybe, here it is, yeah. Okay? Here Sheol, Hades, the unseen world. This is the temporary holding place for the unsaved, and they're going to be resurrected at the great white throne judgment. And we see paradise here. Again, paradise was in the bowels of the earth until the death and resurrection of Christ, and then those souls and spirits were taken to heaven, waiting a bodily resurrection. Okay? But there's the differences here, again, between these places. Now, Tartarus is not on this picture here, but that's, again, the holding place for fallen angels in the future. Here's a picture of the abyss, bottomless pit, whatever that could be. Okay? Number two, the nature of Satan's final judgment is conscious, eternal torment. Horrible spiritual and mental torment and anguish. Wailing and gnashes of teeth, the Gospels tell us. A loss of purpose and existence. Separated from God and His blessings forever and ever in a literal place. Okay? Here's a guy, an artist's depiction again of what this could possibly be like. We don't have any idea what this could actually be like. Terrible. Who were cast into the lake of fire 1,000 years earlier? Well, in Revelation 19:20, it says, then the beast was captured, and with him the false prophet, who worked signs in his presence, and which he deceived those who received the mark of the beast and those who worshipped the image. These were two were cast alive into the lake of fire, burning with brimstone. So we're going to have the trinity of evil here. Here's two. Here's the next one. The devil who deceived them was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone where the beast and the false prophet are, amazingly, the trinity of evil are going to where? The lake of fire. And those that follow them are going there as well. I trust that's not true of you. Okay? Now, this question comes up from time to time is, does this include all the demons as well? And the answer is yes. Matthew 25:41. Then he will also say to those on the left hand, depart from me, you cursed, into everlasting fire, prepared for the devil and his angels, his demons are going there as well. Hell was never prepared for men. But if you don't side with Jesus Christ, this is your place. This is my place. By the grace of God, it's not my place because I've been saved by God's amazing grace through His Son, Jesus Christ, although I deserve eternal punishment in the lake of fire. Number three, the duration of Satan's final punishment is day and night forever and ever. How long is forever and ever? It means unto the ages of the ages. That term forever and ever means. Unto the ages of the ages. And this term forever and ever is used in a number of places in Scripture, but a number of places just even in Revelation 20, tormented day and night forever and ever. How about Revelation 1:6? He has made us kings and priests to His God and Father. To Him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. How about Revelation 4:9-10? Who lives forever and ever. Who lives forever and ever. And Revelation 11:15. He shall reign forever and ever. If Jesus Christ is going to reign forever and ever, those who are opposed to Him are going to suffer the opposite forever and ever. Question. What can we learn from this, our study today? I trust I've given you a number of things already. But first of all, that Satan's doom is certain and it's forever. It's certain and it's forever. Okay? And that's why as we think of Satan's been really busy here from his fall, Genesis 3 and all these different places back and forth. But here's his eventual home, the lake of fire, where the beast and the false prophet are. And many will go there as we're going to look at the Great White Throne Judgment next week and study that in some greater detail about these things. Okay? But secondly, we can think about the value and the importance of Calvary. What Christ did for us on the cross there. This is absolutely amazing. Calvary's provided salvation for fallen man. The question I ask you this morning is, are you saved by God's amazing grace? Or are you resisting the convicting work of the Holy Spirit and unwilling to come to Christ and be saved? Calvary broke the power of sin and of Satan. So who are you serving? Satan or Christ? What are you letting into your home via the TV? What am I letting into my home via the TV? You know, pastors, the games, are they satanic? I don't know. We're going to watch them today, though. Football games. I like to watch football. It's one of the things I like to do. But because of Calvary, friends, Calvary should motivate us to have a love for the lost and a desire to win them to Christ. Are you willing to reach out to people that you know? You see the importance of Calvary? This is the only way to be saved, through trusting Christ as your personal Savior. And I trust that would be true of you. Are you motivated to think this way? Are you seeking those opportunities? That's what I'm praying for this next year for our church, that we would reach out beyond our limits to talk to people about Christ and to share Christ with them. And that's why Christ is the only way to be saved. Number three, we need to remember this is not the millennium. We are under satanic attack today. Let's not get sidetracked or bogged down with personal issues so that you lose sight of the big picture. We are on the winning side. What's the big picture? Remember? We're on the winning side. Remember that. Even though you might feel defeated in your home and your situation with your circumstances, you're looking for a job and you need this and you need that, we're still on the winning side. God says, I'll never leave you nor forsake you in this issue. We can be more than conquerors, but notice it's only through Him that loved us, not within our own strength. That's we need to depend upon the Spirit of God through the Word of God and walk with Him. Let's stay focused and spiritually alert as we think of 2012 and our future. We have an enemy who wants to devour us. He's walking around seeking whom he may devour. Let's stay spiritually alert and focused, and let's strive together for the faith of the gospel. Let's pray. Father, we thank you again for your matchless grace, and again, even though Satan is coming again, he will ultimately be defeated. Thank you again for Calvary, for our Lord Jesus Christ, for what he's done there on the cross of Calvary. May we walk with you, Father, and depend upon you. May you draw us to yourself, even for victory in the Christian life. May we not be defeated Christians who are arrogant and proud going our own way, but may we be humble, teachable. May we receive the Word of God and take again from this pulpit, just take it from the Lord, not from me. And let God speak to your heart. Let God encourage you. Let the Spirit of God lift you up. And again, Father, draw us to your Son, Jesus Christ. Thank you again for your grace and again for this teaching and revelation. We pray that you would encourage our hearts as we leave this place. Go our way. We pray for opportunities this week to share Christ, and we might pursue those who have been open in the past and that we've failed to pursue. And we just want to bring them before you now in faith. If there's anybody here, Father, who's never been saved, might they humble themselves, trust in your Son, and be saved. We thank you for these things, and we commit it to you in Jesus' name. Amen.